If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 4. The book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself? Is it also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am who speaks to you." As we come to the story about the Samaritan woman, let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord, once again, we look to you for wisdom. Again, Lord, as we work through the Gospel of John, there are so many stories that we've heard over and over and over. But Lord, I pray that you help us to hear your Spirit, and for each one of us to learn something new, something different that we've never heard before. Something that will help us to be better Christians for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. During the 3 years of his ministry, Jesus interacted with a variety of people. Some were upstanding citizens like Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. Others were not quite so upstanding. People like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, or this Samaritan woman. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and even eats with them.'" But as we all know, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, regardless of their pedigree. Galatians 3:28 puts it this way, "There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus." Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, where we find the purpose that John wrote the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John wrote in verse 30 of chapter 20, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Because of its importance, out of all the many stories that John could have chosen, John included this story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The woman's reaction to Jesus at the end of the story, this encounter, strongly suggests that she eventually accepted him as her Lord and Savior. In verse 29, which we didn't read, it says, she said, "Come, see a man who's told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" But her conversation is not, I think, the main point of these verses. The central truth of this story is found in Jesus' revelation of himself as the Messiah. Think about it. The first time Jesus revealed himself, his identity, as the Messiah or the Christ, wasn't to members of the Sanhedrin, not to Israel's religious elite, but to a seemingly immoral Samaritan woman. For those that don't remember, the Samaritans were a mixed breed. They were part Jew, part Gentile. They dated back to the Assyrian captivity of the northern 10 tribes back to 727 BC. And then when the Jews returned from captivity in Babylon to rebuild the temple about 300 years later, the Samaritans offered to help. But their help was adamantly refused. So rejected by the Jews because their genealogy wasn't pure, the Samaritans established their own temple, their own religious services. They accepted only the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, if you please. They established their own temple, their own religious services on a mountain called Mount Gerizim. And thus began centuries of mistrust, animosity, hatred, and even violence between the Jews and the Samaritans up to Jesus' day. In fact, when the Jews wanted to insult Jesus, the worst they could come up back with in John chapter 8 was to call him a Samaritan. But as well as announcing that he was the Messiah or the Christ, by going to the Samaritans, Jesus was showing, even at the beginning of his ministry, that he had come for the whole world, not just the Jews. As John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." John wrote that Jesus had to leave Judea. The Jewish authorities, in particular the Pharisees, were beginning to view Jesus with suspicion, just like they did John the Baptist. Jesus knew that in his Father's sovereign timetable, a public confrontation with the Jewish authorities at that time wasn't part of the plan. And also, a competition seemed to be developing between John the Baptist's followers and Jesus' followers. So to avoid both of these problems, Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. As he got ready to lead his disciples northward to Galilee, Jesus had three possible routes to follow. There's one route that went along the Mediterranean Sea. There's another route that crossed the Jordan River and went along the east side of the Jordan River. And then there's a short route, the one that went right through Samaria itself. But although the route through Samaria was 3 days shorter, but because of the animosity, the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans, the Jews avoided that third route, if at all possible. They chose one of the other ones instead, even though they went through Gentile land. But Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jesus was compelled to pass through Samaria and stop at a certain village, not to save time or steps, but because he had a divine appointment there. He had to meet a woman there and lead her into saving faith, which would lead to most of her village coming to know Jesus Christ. Jesus was no respecter of persons. Earlier, he'd met with a moral Jewish man, Nicodemus, and now he would witness to an immoral Samaritan woman. Jesus and his disciples arrived at Jacob's well outside the town of Sychar in Samaria around 12 o'clock, around noon. Jesus was tired. As he came in from the journey, he sat down by the well. While the disciples went into Sychar to buy some food, Jesus deliberately stayed at the well. He was weary, hungry, and thirsty. Even though Jesus was the Son of God, he also was truly human. He was God incarnate. As such, Jesus entered in all the normal experiences of our lives and is able to identify with them. He knows what it is to be tired and hungry and thirsty. The cool of the mornings and the cool of the evenings were the times when women normally would come from the village out to the well to draw water. This woman, however, came at noon when the other women would not be present. For reasons that John explained a little bit on in the reading, she would probably rather come in the hottest time of the day rather than face the hostility and the scorn of the village women. Jesus' request, "Will you give me a drink?" was an extreme breach of social custom. Jews, and especially a rabbi, did not talk to Samaritans. Men did not speak to women in public, not even to their own wives. So when Jesus initiated a conversation with this Samaritan woman, he crossed many cultural boundaries. And as the conversation progressed, the woman's evaluation of Jesus' identity changed. In the beginning, she saw him as a Jew. When Jesus spoke to her, he set aside social customs because her salvation was at stake. It certainly surprised her when he asked her for a drink of water. "Are you a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman? How can you ask me for a drink?" Why would Jesus, a Jew, want to use her polluted water pot to get a drink of water? What did he really want? But Jesus' request was simply a way to open the conversation and share with her the truth about living water. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, God said, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Jesus talked about living water in other places. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, beginning verse 37. Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him." The living water that Jesus was offering was salvation. Salvation in its fullness, including forgiveness of sin, the ability, the desire to live an obedient life that glorifies God. When Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus really kind of pointing out to her that she was ignorant of three things: who he was, what he had to offer, and how she could receive it. When Jesus spoke of giving her spiritual water, living water, she was coming from a different thought process. She interpreted his words to mean literal water. She was confused, but he had aroused her interest, so she continued the conversation. She was skeptical, probably the least, of the stranger's ability to provide this living water that he offered. She said, Where can you get this living water?" She was concerned about the how instead of simply asking him to give her a drink of it. Jacob had dug the well. Was Jesus greater than Jacob in his ability to supply this water? She still didn't understand. So Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water swelling up to eternal life." Jesus obviously was talking about satisfying a spiritual thirst, a thirst for a relationship with God, a transformation, a filling of the Holy Spirit, and the promise of eternal life. Being the source of living water, Jesus was more than just a Jew. He was even greater than Jacob. And finally she said, "Sir, give me this water." She didn't know what it was, but she made progress. But she was still thinking of physical water, and she had a ways to go yet. But Jesus didn't give up on her. He dealt patiently with her. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Since the woman failed to understand the nature of the water that he spoke of, Jesus directed the conversation to her need for repentance, salvation from sin. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back," exposing, if you please, the heart of the issue, her sin. To receive this living water, there had to be a change in her heart. Those who truly thirst for the righteousness that God provides in salvation must confess their sins, must forsake their wicked ways. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. A lot of verses in the New Testament, but Isaiah also writes about it. Isaiah 55, beginning verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." God, Jesus, is trying to get her to go in that direction. The woman's answer, "I have no husband," is the sort of statement she made in this whole conversation. Although she wasn't lying, she was not quite telling the truth. Jesus commended her for telling the truth as far as it went, but he also opened up her whole confused situation. "The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband." And with this answer, she determined that he was a prophet. Prophets know many things. Like many people, rather than face the issue of her sins and salvation, she tried to sidetrack the conversation. She said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus' reply was that this issue would be irrelevant in the near future. True worship would take place neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The new covenant that he had come to establish would do away with all the external ceremonies and rituals. Jesus went on to say that God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. True worship doesn't consist of outward conformity to religious standards and duties. It's what's in the heart. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. I'll give you a challenge. The book of Micah. Chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. Micah writes, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, for the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Heart changes, not action changes. True worship comes from the heart. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 that I throw at you so often says, "I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Once again, she tried to change the subject. "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming." See, based on even on Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, the Samaritans believed in a coming Messiah. The woman implied that both she and Jesus would have to wait. When the Messiah comes, he will explain everything to us. When Jesus replied, "I am who speak to you," he was identifying himself as the promised Messiah. He had identified himself to the Jews because of their expectation of a warrior Messiah, someone who will lead a revolt against the hated Romans. But the faith of this Samaritan woman was not warped by such incorrect misconceptions. So Jesus identified himself with the name of God, I am, just as God did on the burning bush to Moses, I am. Jesus' words must have shocked that Samaritan woman. The man who just minutes earlier had made a simple request for a drink of water now claimed to be the long-awaited Messiah. Unlike Nicodemus, she knew nothing of the signs and the miracles that Jesus had performed in Jerusalem. But merely because of what he knew about her, this woman did not doubt the truth of his claims. She believed him. As we'll see next week, later on in John chapter 4, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? In her eyes, Jesus went from being a Jew or Jacob, a prophet, to becoming the Messiah. John included this story, I think, for a variety of reasons. First, regarding dealing with people. Jesus is no respecter of persons. Turn to Acts. We've got time. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is about Peter. Peter has just been preaching to Cornelius, a Gentile. A Gentile who had called for a Jew to come and tell him about Jesus Christ. And Cornelius and his family and those there had accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they'd seen the Holy Spirit come into their hearts. And so in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, Peter then began to speak, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Look up into heaven. John writes in Revelation chapter 7, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. All people are precious in God's eyes. Second thing I think we see from John is that when Jesus witnessed to people, he didn't use a canned or prepared sales talk. If you think about it, he changed his conversation depending on the individual. When he talked to Nicodemus, he talked about a new birth. But to this woman, he talked about living water. His conversation matched with whom he was talking. And third, when this woman didn't come to faith to Jesus immediately, Jesus didn't give up. He wasn't sidetracked. He was patient with her. She may have appeared to be an unlikely prospect for salvation, but God knew her heart and knew that her testimony would win almost the entire village of Sychar to Jesus Christ. Similarly, when the Holy Spirit directs us to witness, we need to act, regardless of who that person may be. Like Jesus, we must be willing to tell everyone, anyone, about Jesus Christ. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Second, when we talk to others about salvation, we need to share from our hearts about what's happened to us. Our testimony, not some canned thing that we learn that we use over and over and over. And third, we need to be patient with the one we're trying to reach. It may take days, maybe even years of witnessing before someone comes to Christ. We're not to give up. And finally, I think John also shows some truths about salvation. Salvation only comes with those who recognize their need for a spiritual life that they don't have, that they're missing something. Living water can only be received by those who really realize that they are spiritually thirsty. Second, salvation only comes to those who confess and repent of their sin and desire forgiveness. Before the Samaritan woman could come to the Savior, she had to acknowledge the full weight of her sin. And third, salvation comes only to those who embrace Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as their Lord and Savior. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. From the conclusion again, like Jesus, we need to be willing to talk to everyone. We need to share from our hearts, and we need to be patient. Salvation comes to those who recognize their need, those who confess and repent of their sins, to those who make Jesus their Lord and their Savior. If we have love one for another, we'll be ready to share the gospel message with others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being patient with each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for calling us to be your children. Now, Lord, I pray that you fill each one of us with your Spirit. And Lord, put the words in our mouths, the actions in our lives, so we are quick to point others to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.